Please turn with me, if you will, to the book of the prophet Micah in the Old Testament, chapter 7. Micah chapter 7. And well, we shall read by way of introduction verses 18 and 19. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger for ever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And our subject this morning is the compassion of God, the compassion of our gracious God. Well, these verses are tremendous. My focus this morning will be primarily on verse 19. But well, I urge every one of us, well, if you have time, and I'm sure you will this day, look at these verses in your devotions and meditate upon them. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? There is no other religion that offers what God, the God of the Bible, offers to us. Free forgiveness, free pardon. These things are what we lift up every Lord's Day morning as we come to share the gospel and rejoice in these things together. But just to add a bit of context before we move ahead, Micah, well, he is of course an Old Testament prophet, one of the minor prophets, so called. Not minor in the sense that what Micah has to say is any less important than the major prophets. What Micah has to say is just as important as what Isaiah has to say or Jeremiah has to say. But we call them the minor prophets because their inspired writings are generally so much shorter than the book of Isaiah or the book of Ezekiel and so forth. They have very long prophecies. Micah, well, these are slightly shorter. And there are numerous minor prophets with shorter messages, inspired though each one of them is by the Holy Spirit of the living God. But this is Micah, one of the minor prophets. And Micah was in fact a contemporary of the prophet Isaiah. That is to say that he lived at the same time as the prophet Isaiah. And that was roughly speaking around 700 years before the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, now, like many of the prophets, Micah's ministry was in many ways a warning ministry. A warning ministry, a warning to the people of God that sin would provoke the judgment of God, would bring the chastisement of God. If the people of God continued in their sin, there would be consequences. That is the message of so many of the prophets, if not all of them. And sadly, there was much sin among the people. There was idolatry, there was oppression in the land, there was ingratitude to God amongst the people, amongst the common people, and even amongst the rulers, the kings, both of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, so many of the kings had ruled without any fear of God, without any regard to God, with great ingratitude to him. And so Micah and many others like him warned, there will be consequences if you continue like this. Namely, there will be invasions from the surrounding nations. The Assyrians will come, the Babylonians will come. They will take the people of God into captivity if you continue like this. This was his warning ministry. One day the people of God will be overcome by their enemies. But always the prophets, even though they warned, always strapped alongside their warnings, There was promises. There were the promises that if they repent and if they called on the Lord, there would still be mercy. There would still be blessings. Even though they have sinned, if you just turn to God, there will be mercy and compassion to you. So always, alongside the warnings, there was that promise of mercy. And where we see that even at the end of verse 18, he retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He delighteth in mercy. Well, this isn't going to be our main thinking, but let's just think about this just for a few moments. What a wonderful way to think about God. A God who delights in mercy. Delights in mercy. Again, well, we see so many religions around us. We don't see much delight in mercy in their philosophies, amongst their followers. This is a God who delights in mercy. Who delights, well, you could translate that Hebrew word, kindness. The God of the Bible, he delights in kindness. Oh, this is the heart of God. It's not naturally in the heart of man. When was the last time you met a truly kind person? A truly kind person. Yes, I know that there are kind deeds performed now and again in this world. We hear of those things. But those kind deeds are conspicuous because we're not naturally like that. Because there are not, generally speaking, many kind people. Certainly not nowadays. How can there be many kind people nowadays when our culture teaches us we have to look after our own selves? You have to put number one first. Think of your own interests, and then maybe perhaps if you're feeling kind, then you can look to others. It's not naturally speaking in the heart of man to be kind in that way. In fact, kindness is often taken for weakness. Do we not see that in this culture nowadays? Kindness. You see somebody who's kind, what will people do to that kind person? They'll very often take advantage of their kindness. They'll manipulate that person. Oh, that person's kind. I can take advantage of him. I can get him doing this and that because he's kind. And then people say to you, oh, you know what your problem is? You're too kind. You're too nice. You shouldn't be too kind. You have to toughen yourself up. This world doesn't like kindness because we are so unkind, naturally speaking. You're too kind. You shouldn't be too kind. In fact, well, we are not like God. We're the opposite. We delight in unkindness. I remember when I was at university, I was unsaved at university, the things that would bring us the great delight was being unkind to one another. In our social circles, that was almost the way we bonded, the way we had a laugh, just poking fun one at another, being unkind about one another. That was the thing that we delighted in. And this is the way of the world. We delight in being unkind, but God is not like that. God delights in kindness. He delights in mercy. So this is an invitation to all those who don't know the Lord. You can come to God. There is no fear in coming to God because he delights in being kind. He delights in being merciful. He's not going to hurt you. There's no malice in him at all. His greatest desire is to have mercy and to be kind to you. The God who delights in mercy. And well, I just wanted to put that thought into your minds at the very beginning of this message. He delighteth in mercy. And then we read in verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He is a God of compassion. Mercy and compassion. Compassion, well, what does that mean? That means deep sympathy. Empathy, sympathy. You could even say pity. But when we think of compassion, well, this is the correct way to think about it. The compassion of God. God is having deep sympathy, but he shows sympathy and compassion to those who are helpless, to those who are powerless, to those who are afflicted with something, those who are unable to help themselves, completely powerless. God has compassion upon them. That's how we read it. That's the compassion of God. That's the way the Lord deals with us in salvation. That's the way we have to approach God when we seek the salvation of the Lord. We don't approach God as those who have power. Oh, God, look at me. I'm a wonderful, talented person. Make me a Christian. No, we come to God as though we are completely helpless. We are completely powerless. There is no strength in us at all. And we plead, God, have mercy upon us. God, show us compassion. That's how we appeal to God. I am helpless. In what way are we helpless? We have to ascertain this, because some people, well, they have a great problem with this idea of being helpless. They can't see it. I'm not helpless, they say to you. I'm an important person in this world. I have a powerful job. I have status. I have whole companies of people under my command. I'm very well thought of in this world. I'm not powerless. What do you mean when you say I'm helpless or powerless? What exactly do you mean? Well, of course, we're not talking necessarily about this life, this world, although you could apply it. But we're thinking about eternally speaking. Eternally speaking. Where do you stand eternally? Not in this life. In the light of eternity, you are utterly helpless by yourself. Eternity beckons toward us. Does anyone doubt that there is an eternity? So many people now think, oh yes, well, religion is all well and good, but when we die, we just die. There's nothing else after this. Well, the teaching of the Bible from Old Testament, from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, speaks so very clearly. There is an eternity. Make no doubt about that. The Lord Jesus Christ, on numerous occasions, spoke about this world and the world to come. You can examine the scriptures. This world and the world to come. This age and the age to come. Not once did he say, this world is all there is. Don't worry about it. This world, that's all we have to live for. He never once said that. He said, this world and the world to come. So that's what we mean when we talk about being utterly helpless. Where do you stand in eternity, in the light of eternity? At the end of our lives, well, we are helpless without Christ, without God, utterly helpless. We stand before a holy God, and because of our sins, we will be lost eternally, lost forevermore. And there's nothing we can do about it. If we don't have God, if we don't have Christ, we're utterly helpless, utterly powerless. And so I urge any one of us to think about these things and to examine yourselves and your standing with God and respond in the right way to this message, dear friends. Some people, and this is quite common, when they hear the message of the gospel, people speaking like this, a preacher, well, then they say to themselves, ah, well, now he said these things. Okay, I'm going to leave this church and I'm going to live a life that is absolutely perfect from now on. Thank you, preacher, for telling me this message. I'm going to be a good boy or a good girl from now on. No sin at all. Well, I'm sure you won't be able to do that. But even if you could, it's too late. It's too late for you to now determine to be good from now on. It's too late. If you want to live a life that is acceptable to God, you should have started early. In fact, you should have started from the moment you were born. God desires a life, an entire life, that is free from sin. If you have committed just one sin in your life, That is one too much for God. God is holy. Do you understand the holiness of God? Not one sin can he tolerate because he is holy, because he is pure. And so we cannot say, I'm going to live from now on a good and righteous life. It's too late for that. I'm reminded, well, I remember one person that I know very well went for a job interview, and all went well, all went perfectly. And she left the interview, she was very confident. But then the employer checked her history, checked her background. And sadly, this woman, well, she had a criminal record. She had been convicted of petty theft. And this job that she had applied for, she would be handling money. And so the employer rang her up and said, I'm sorry, you have this on your record. You have this crime, this criminal offense. And so you cannot have this job. And this woman said, oh, but you don't understand. From now on, I'm good. If I have this job, I promise to you, I will be good. I will never steal anything. The thought will never come into my head. Oh, but the employer said to her, but it's too late. We simply cannot employ you with that on your record, with that criminal event in your history. You can't take the job. I'm sorry. And that's exactly how it is with God. We have a criminal record, past offenses. It doesn't matter if we say from now on I'm going to be good. What about your past? This woman, she couldn't get a job because of her past. She was helpless to do anything about it. She couldn't go back into time and change it. And neither can we. When we stand before God, we have those offenses. We are powerless without Christ to do anything about it at all. But well, God, he is desirous to show compassion upon us. Even despite our criminal record, our past history, he will have compassion upon us. He has sent us a way whereby we can still claim that prize. We can still claim eternal life and forevermore. And that way, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look at this verse 19 again. Verse 19, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, compassion upon those who are helpless and powerless. He will subdue our iniquities, our sins. He will subdue them. In other words, he will overcome them, overcome the power of sin. He will conquer our sin, break the power of sin in our lives. Well, I'm sure many of us are Christians in this place, and many of you, if you are not Christian, you know people who are Christians. And one great feature about Christian people is that the power of sin has been broken in their lives. Many people who become Christians, well, it's often the way that they struggled with many sins for many years. And then they came to Christ. They knew the Lord. They repented. And that sin that was the bane of their life for so long, it's lifted. It doesn't trouble them anymore. You can have people who were addicts, and they're cured of their addiction. That addiction is lifted off them. The power is broken. And well, I could speak to you at length about people I know. Well, before they were saved, they were so selfish. Then they came to Christ. They're so generous. Once they were so mean, so unkind. Now they're so kind and so gentle. The power of sin has been lifted off them. One time they were so cowardly. Now they're so bold, so lazy, now so hardworking. Why is that? Why does that happen to Christian people? Well, it's because their sins have been subdued. Their sins have been overcome. The power of sin has been lifted over them in this life and in the life to come. This is the wonderful thing about the gospel, about the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. When a Christian stands before God at the end of his life, there'll be no power of sin over him. The power of sin that would normally, ordinarily compel us to hell, send us to hell, it's no longer there. Because a Christian has faith in Christ. I have faith in the one who took upon himself the power of my sin. He took the punishment for my sin, so there is no power of sin over me. There is no dominion of sin over me. There is no condemnation. I am free from the condemnation of sin because Christ took it upon himself. He suffered that punishment. He has died in my place. Now I am lifted. I am free in this life and forevermore. He has made full atonement for our sin. And this is what it means. He will subdue our iniquities, break the power of sin. And these are wonderful things. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have a hold upon it? Do you, as a Christian person, know that great power over sin? If you don't, if you simply do as you are tempted, if you know that you fall almost every day, well, examine yourselves and give yourself to Christ. You must do. But let's look at this final part of verse 19. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Notice that Micah now addresses the Lord God directly. He has been saying he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us, speaking about God. But now he speaks directly to God in praise and in worship. Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Well, these are glorious things. I barely need to say anything about this. But, well, this speaks about how all our sins will be forgotten. Seen no more when we trust in Christ. Thrown into the depths of the sea. You know, the deepest part of the ocean is a place in the Western Pacific. It's known as the Mariana Trench. And the depth from the surface to the very bottom is about 7 miles. 7 miles of water, the depths of the sea. And they say that if Mount Everest was removed from its place on Earth and thrown into this place, the deepest part of the ocean, there would still be a mile, an entire mile of water above the top of Mount Everest. Well, what a tremendous picture that is for us. This is what is being conveyed. We have a whole mountain of sin in our past lives, in our history. A whole mountain of sin. But when we trust in Christ, that mountain of sin is just tossed into the sea. And the grace of God, the atoning work of our Lord Jesus Christ, covers it completely, with space to spare, as it were, grace to cover all our sin. Even though it is so huge, the grace of God easily, as it were, covers all our sin. You must come to Christ, dear friends. Let me just warn you, as Micah did, about the consequences of not coming to Christ. If we come to Christ, our sins are hidden. But let me just read out to you Christ's words for those who do not come to Christ, who do not seek his salvation. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. You see the difference? You come to Christ, your sins are hidden from view. But if you turn away from him, everything will be exposed on that final day before God. You will be exposed as the sinner that you are, and you will be sent to eternal punishment. Well, come to Christ, dear friends. He is the only hope that you have. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, we thank thee that there is compassion with thee, that there is mercy with thee, that thou dost delight in mercy. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Thou dost see all our sins, and they are so large, so enormous, as a mountain. But O Lord, cast that mountain into the sea, that it may be forgotten forever, and that we may dwell with thee forever, praising our Saviour who has died for us. O Lord, help us and bless us, we pray, and forgive us. O Lord, we ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.